We've been showing pictures throughout this sermon series, and Tim has been taking care of that for us and getting the pictures on the computer so you have a visual. And I asked him today, I said, "Tim, do you have pictures for today?" And he said, "Oh, yes." And I was a little worried, a little concerned. Today's a hard story. Today's a difficult moment. We've spent the past 3 weeks, I've spent that time building up David, telling us to look at David. He is a model of the faith. Look at his heart, how big his heart is. He does everything out of his heart. And we remember that it was because of his heart, that deserving heart, that he was anointed to be king. Not because of his abilities, not because of his birthright, not because of his stature, but because of his heart. And then we see that heart at work, that faithful heart, when he knew that God would deliver him for Goliath. And we see that heart living out in that story and him taking down the giant. We watch him dance before the Lord with all of his might, giving that complete devotion, his whole body, before God. And then we come to today's story. And it's a hard story. It's devastating. It's difficult. But we cannot tell the story of David without telling the story of Bathsheba. Part of it. It's disappointing, heartbreaking, but it's part of the story. So today's heart says broken. It's a broken heart. Our hearts, in a way, are broken. David's heart was in the wrong place, focused on the wrong things. It's green. That's pretty obvious for envy, for greed, for wanting things that were not his. So with a little sadness, we place our heart today. The green heart. The broken heart. Which is just as much part of the heart of David. David does everything with a huge heart. Everything that he does is out of that heart. And when he falls, that's no different. He falls in a big way. He falls with a big heart. And he sins. So what are we to make of this story? What are we to take from this? From watching someone that we've built up as a hero of the faith fall with such a big fall. What do we take from this story? I think there's several things that we can gain that we need to pay attention to. I think most foremost in this story, we need to realize the severity of sin. How dangerous sin can be. The consequences of sin. We need to realize how big sin is and speak the truth that, look, we are all sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. We cannot escape the sin. All of us are sinful. And that means that even our saints, those that we see as saints, our heroes of the faith, sin. That's hard to take sometimes. Now, we're kind of getting used to things in America. We're used to our politicians falling and doing things that they're not supposed to do. We're used to some of our sports heroes doing the same. We see some of the big pastors, preachers on TV. We've watched them fall. but those that we truly invest in, those that we see something and gain something from, when we experience them fall, it's very hard. I know that from firsthand experience. The pastor who baptized me years later committed adultery. And it ruined his life. It tore up our church. It devastated his family and the family of the other woman. And it was hurtful to me. This man who taught me about the grace of God, who took me into the waters of baptism. And then he went and did such a thing. We are all sinners. Even the saints and our heroes, they all sin. In fact, the definition of a saint is not someone who is without sin, but really a saint is one who gets back up. When they fall, they get back up. They stand back up in grace. They ride the waves in the power of grace. I heard Dallas Willard today in something this week say that saints burn up the grace of God like a 747 on takeoff, like a 747 burns up fuel, that a saint burns up the grace of God. And by that, he's not talking about grace just as forgiveness, but grace as the presence of God in our lives. That when they fall, when saints fall, they ride that grace up, they get back up and get back in the right place. We are all sinners, even the saints and our heroes of the faith. We need to realize that these heroes are sinners so that we do not put them in the wrong place in our eyes. I've built up David for us. I've talked about how he needs to be a model of faith, and we can see that. But we can elevate David to a wrong place. We can begin to worship him instead of worshiping God, and that is sin itself. We need to understand that they are broken, that they are sinners, so that we don't think too much of them. We also need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that just because our heroes of the faith sin, then that means that it's okay for us to sin. Now, to begin with, on the surface, we just know that's not true. But deep inside of us, we can be tempted to feel like things are okay because look, he did it, and look at who he is. We've got to make sure we don't fall into that trap of thinking that it's okay for us to sin just because these great people are sinners as well. It's important for us not to do that because we need to realize how damaging sin is, how deadly it is. The wages of sin is death, Paul says, and that is true. Sin is the absence of life. It is to take life away. It is to work against the creation and the created order in which God made. It is working against God and God's work. And sin has consequences, deadly consequences. We see this in the story of David, the deadly consequences of his sin. It cost Uriah his life, this faithful soldier, this man of faith who was dedicated in fighting. It cost him his life. It cost the life of the baby that was conceived. God was not going to bless what David had done. It cost David his family. Read on in the story, and we see that David spends most of his time dealing with his family who are torn up, who are running all amok, all over the place, and all of it goes back to this sin, to this moment. Sin is working against God. And sin has deadly consequences, difficult consequences. And yes, God forgives us of our sins, but we still live with the consequences. So we need to do what we can to organize ourselves away from sin, even if our heroes fall. We need to understand that sin seeks to destroy. It seeks to harm, to tear up. Sin is when we don't have our center in the right place. We're not centered on the right things. Frederick Buechner says, the power of sin is centrifugal. When at work in the human life, it tends to push everything out to the periphery. Sin is a centrifugal force. A centrifuge is a device, a machine that spins an object and sends to separate, to cast everything out. The centrifugal force is that idea, is the force that when things are spinning, things will be pushed out. And Buechner is saying that sin pushes everything out, everything to the periphery, to the edges. That when we focus, when we put our selfishness in the center, things are pushed out. When we put power, when we put lust, when we put other gods in the center, other things get forced out. Our family gets forced out to the edges. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, and most importantly, God. Pushing everything out beyond reach, almost beyond sight. And we see this is true in the story of David, how things are pushed out. The story begins in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. For some reason, this year David decides that he's not going to go out to battle. He's the king. That's kind of his responsibility. He's fighting for God here. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go out. God is going to go out. The armies are going to go out. But David decides, you know, I'm not going to go this time. Joab, I'm going to send you. I trust you guys. Go out. You know what to do. You know how to fight. Go defeat the enemies. I'm just going to sit this one out. And so David is at home. He's got a lot of free time. Taking it easy, kicking back, decides to go for a stroll on the top of the roof of his palace, and he looks out, and he sees something. And he's got to have it. He's pushing everything out, you see? He's pushed his soldiers out. He's pushed God out to the edges. He's at home. They're out battling. He sees something, he's got to have it. He inquires about who she is. Tell me who she is. And the word comes back, and the Bible is sending a message here. It says, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Not only does it tell her name, but whose she is and who she belongs to. And I think it's important to note as you read on in the story that more times that Bathsheba is referred to as the wife of Uriah than by her name. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew is giving the ancestry, the lineage of Christ, it says the wife of Uriah. Whose she is. And David hears whose she is, and it doesn't matter. He is focused so much on this. He feels that he has to have this, and he doesn't care who she belongs to and what that means. He's going to have it. And he sends for her. And she comes. And he does his thing. And he sends her away. He thinks everything is fine. Nobody's going to know until she sends him a message. Three words. Most of the time, those words are words that we celebrate, that we're excited about. But this time, they leave a trace. She sends him the message, "I am pregnant." Now David's got to do something. And there he is spinning. His selfishness, his passion is there in the center. And he's casting things out. So he sends for Uriah to come out of battle, taking a soldier out of battle. He spends some time with him and he's trying to get him to go home. He's trying to get him to go home so when it comes out that she's pregnant, people will think that it's his, that it's Uriah's. But Uriah will not go home. And here, isn't it interesting when we look at these two figures? We've built up as David as the model of faith, but here he has lost that. And Uriah really takes that place. Uriah is focused. He is centered on what is right, on God. Uriah will not go home while the soldiers are out fighting. And David says, "Hey, why didn't you go home? Why didn't you go wash your feet?" And he says, "I can't do that. The ark of God is out in harm's way. My Lord and commander and my fellow soldiers are camping out in the field, and I'm not going to go enjoy the comforts or home while they're there." He's pushing his own selfish desires. Those things are out because he is centered on God and what is right and good. Uriah the Hittite, who isn't even a native of Israel, is more faithful than Israel's king, more focused than David. David begins to push. He's pushing things out, pushing things away. When Uriah won't do what he has planned for him to do, he writes a letter and he gives to Uriah the message to deliver to Joab. And here Uriah is carrying his own death sentence. That imagery there. David is so mixed up that he's going to put the death sentence in the own man's hand that is going to die. He says to Joab, "Take Uriah, put him in the most fierce fighting, and then back out so that he will be killed." Now, David is casting out his friend, his commander. He's trying to get him to do his dirty work, inviting him into his sin. And as we know, Uriah is killed in battle. The message is brought back to David. And David sends a message to Joab. And this is important. We don't see it so much in our text the way it is interpreted today, but in the Hebrew, David, in a sense, says, "Don't look at this as evil in your eyes. Don't see this as evil from your eyes. Look, men die in battle all the time. He was probably going to die anyway." And David is trying to convince others that what he's done is not wrong. But what does the last verse in chapter 11 say? "But the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of God." You can try to convince your friends. You can try to convince your commander. You can try to convince other people that what you're doing is not wrong. But you cannot convince God. You cannot escape from the eyes of God. God knows what sin is. God spends His time defeating sin and overcoming sin and battling sin. He's not going to dismiss something. He knows what it is. David has cast everything out. His relationship with God, his moral understanding, his friends, Uriah, his family, all because he has lost center. He's put something else in the center of his life other than God. You see how deadly sin can be. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. Even our saints, our heroes of the faith, they fall. But don't allow that to put us in the place where we think that sin is okay, that it's not evil in God's eyes. Let us take this story and allow it to speak to us. Let us take this story and allow it to say to us, we need to make sure that we have our center straight, that God is in the center of our lives and everything else is pushed aside. All evil, all temptation, all of that is pushed. Let us take this story and allow it to rekindle in us the passion to pray that part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. Don't even let us to be tempted to sin because it's so destructive, because it's so costly. Deliver us from that evil. Let this story recenter us into God and what God is and God's goodness and God's grace, not to lead us into a life of more sin. And let this story guide us in writing the fuel of grace, of knowing that God is with us, and seeking God's righteousness and a right way to live. But not only that, there is something else in this story that we must tell. What we must come to understand, even in this dreadful, sinful story, is that because of God, this sin will not stand. This sin will not win the day. God is more powerful than sin, and God has the ability to redeem us even in our sinful lives. And this rings true, profoundly true in this story. David remains king. That's important. Even though this sin, David remains in the eyes of God. And more importantly, David is still the one that establishes his dynasty. And David is still the one whose lineage will bring about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of David and God redeeming David, we are given Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Sin is deadly, it's destructive, and it's terrible. But God is good, and God is greater than all sin. Thanks be to God. Amen.